Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here today joining with us, whether it's your first time or you've been joining with us for quite a while. We're glad that you are here today. We're in the midst of a series looking at one of the most important theological topics, really, in the world. We've been taking a look at the theology of grace, and we've learned a lot about it. We've learned that we're called to receive it, to be changed by it. We learned the six different perfections of it. And lastly, we really learned that we're called to give it, that we are called to be people who offer forgiveness to those around us. And today, what I want to explore with you, today how grace is working everywhere in every single person, and we are called to actually submit and surrender to it. That's what I want to take a look at today, how grace is every single place, and it's in everyone, and we are called to submit and surrender to it. And today, I want to do something that's kind of, well, I've never done it before. How does that sound? All right, yes. Today, what I want to do is I actually want to do a bit of a different kind of a sermon. Normally, an Andrew sermon, if it's your first Sunday here, normally an Andrew sermon is like this. We take a look at one passage fairly deeply, and we just try to understand it and explain it. I might cry. That happens occasionally from the stage, right? And we kind of take a look really at one passage deeply. That's even what we did last week, taking a look at a parable of Jesus. Today, I want to flip it a little bit, and rather than looking at one passage, I actually want to introduce to you a theologian and actually take a look at one of our major theologians' views on grace. And so today I want to take a look at three different kind of lenses of grace, what's called prevenient, justifying, and also sanctifying grace. We're going to take a look at that, and I want to introduce you to the theology of John Wesley. Anybody ever heard of him before? Yeah, so I want to actually share with you a little bit about him and who he is. And if you've never heard about him before, then that's fantastic, because then today you get to learn about him, which is always a good thing to learn in church, amen? It's a good thing. So let's begin with a little bit into who John Wesley is, a real theology of grace that he has. So John Wesley lived in the 1700s. He lived from 1703 to 1791. He was an English Anglican priest, theologian, and evangelist. He was educated at Oxford, actually, and he and his brother Charles began what was called then a holy club devoted to disciplined prayer, fasting, and service, and they got the nickname from this club called Methodists. And after a failed mission trip to Georgia, Wesley experienced what can be called a really powerful conversion on May 24th, 1738 at Aldersgate, where he felt that his heart was strangely warmed. That's how he put it when he accepted Jesus Christ really into his life for salvation, that his heart was strangely warmed. Wesley's ministry sparked what is known as Methodism, and it spread throughout Britain, North America, and beyond. Methodism really emphasized three things. It emphasized evangelism, social reform, like things like education, the abolition of slavery and care for the poor, and a really disciplined Christian life. That's what Methodism really was about. It was about social reform, evangelism, and a disciplined Christian life. And Wesley's theology was quite influenced by grace. He was somebody who actually preached. Anyone want to take a guess how many sermons he preached in his life? 1,275, says Fraser. That is actually ridiculously off. Sorry, Fraser, for that. But it is. He preached over 40,000 sermons in his life. And you might think that that sounds impossible, and it isn't if you preach three sermons a day for 53 years. That's what he did. He was somebody who rode on horseback to people to be sharing about Jesus. He had such concern for people that he preached three times a day for 53 years. That's how you get up to 40,000 sermons, which makes my number seem terribly small because it's not anywhere close to 40,000 different sermons. But Wesley really combined passionate evangelism, theological depth, and real social concern. And he left a movement that continues to shape Christianity today. And as some of you know, we are part of a denomination called the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and our background is Anabaptist, which means our background is like Mennonite. And so for us then, what really matters is doing the hard things that Jesus says. It also really matters for us to take seriously the Sermon on the Mount. But we have another actually leaning, and we are actually also very much shaped by John Wesley, or what might be called a Wesleyan view of grace. And that's what I want to take a look at here today. I want to take a look at a Wesleyan view of grace, and there's three parts to it. There's prevenient grace, justifying grace, and then sanctifying grace. And I want to explain what each of those three things are. And to begin, I want to give to you John Wesley's definition of grace, and then we're going to work through what prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace is. So John Wesley, in the Book of Discipline, which is a Methodist book, defines grace this way. He says that grace is the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. It's the undeserved, unmerited, and I love this part, and loving action. That grace is really love in action. That's how we defined it a little while ago. Grace is God's love in action. And I really love this definition of grace. And this definition of grace leads John Wesley to believe that grace is working in every single place and in every single person. And this is what's called prevenient grace. And I want to explain what prevenient grace is here today. Now, for many of us, my bet is, as soon as I say prevenient grace, you're like, I have no idea what that is. I know, amen, says Fraser to that. Yeah, I want to share with you a quick story so you know that you are not actually kind of left out if you don't know what prevenient grace means. A number of years ago, I was a part of our denominational meetings, and we were reworking some of our theology in what's called an open session. And so that meant that people were kind of reworking theology on the fly, which is not always a great idea when it comes to theology. And the session was going really, really long, and I was getting kind of tired of it. Anybody ever been in a meeting that got a little bit tiresome? And I was getting a little bit tired of it, so I went out to go get a coffee in the foyer and came back in, and I asked our table, you know, what happened while I was gone? Did anything important happen? And they said to me, oh, no, nothing important. We just got rid of prevenient grace from our theology. And I said, what? How could you do that? My little theological heart was broken almost instantly. And I said, why? It's one of the most beautiful concepts in Scripture and in theology. Why would you get rid of prevenient grace? And they sat around the table, they sat there and they said to me, it's because no one knew what it meant, so we got rid of it. So if today you don't know what prevenient grace means, that's okay. On a room full of pastors, the majority of them didn't know either. And so I share with you this story to remind you it's important to time out your coffee breaks well at conferences. Otherwise, things can go sideways. And I share with you this because I really believe that prevenient grace is one of the most beautiful theological concepts there is. And here's a definition of what prevenient grace is. Prevenient grace is a theological concept that refers to the fact that God's grace precedes and enables our human response to the gospel. I want to say that again, okay? Prevenient grace is a theological concept that refers to the fact that God's grace precedes and enables our human response to the gospel. Or to put it in other words, it's the idea that God's grace is always at work in people's lives, even before they are consciously aware of it. That God is seeking to draw people towards himself. It's the idea that God's grace is always moving and always working in different places. Kenneth Carter puts it this way, and he's a Wesley scholar. He says, grace pervades all of creation and is universally present. Grace is God's presence to create, to heal, to forgive, to reconcile, and transform human hearts and communities and the entire creation. It says this, wherever God is present, there is grace. Anyone want to say amen to that? Wherever God is present, there is grace. And here's the theological jump then. God is everywhere, is he not? So therefore, grace is everywhere as well. It is this idea that grace is such a part of our world that we can actually start to rely on it, and it enables us to accept Jesus Christ. Prevenient grace is this idea that God's grace is active in everywhere and everyone, working within us, working for us, and around us to bring about God's kingdom and desires in the world. It's a beautiful concept, because what it means is that you are not disconnected from God right now. What it means is that right here and right now, grace is actually a part of your life, and that grace is seeking to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. And we see this actually in Scripture, this idea that grace is everywhere. And I'm going to show you a few different scriptures. The first I want to show to you is Psalms 139, where we read this. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Listen to what the psalmist says. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. That no matter what we do, we are actually in the presence of God. It says this, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. That what the author of the psalmist is writing and is saying is that there is no space that we can go away from God's presence. And that if we can't go away from God's presence, it means that grace is also around us all the time. Because wherever God is, there is grace. And there is grace that is working. We see this idea that there is grace around us all the time in what is quite possibly one of my favorite verses. And I think that this verse is needed and necessary, especially in today's day and age where there is so much fear in the world. Anybody ever like looked on the news and felt fearful in the last, I don't know, year at all, right? It can be very, very chaotic. It can be very noisy and fear-based. And so I think often what we end up having is we have this expectation that things are only going to get worse. Anybody ever felt that before, right? That things are only going to get worse. Listen, though, instead what it says in Psalm 23, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The psalmist writes this, David. He says, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." Anyone want to say amen to that verse? Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. That what is chasing after you is not disaster and difficulty and challenge. What is chasing after you actually is God's grace, is God's goodness, is his unfailing love. This is what surrounds us all the time. And I want to invite you to remember that. That's what an aspect of prevenient grace is. That God's activity is with us, for us, and also all around us all the time. In Psalms 104, we actually read a strange verse, but it's a verse that reminds us that right now you are actually in God's presence and you're only existing in and because of his grace and what he has for you. We read this in Psalms 104. "They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them and they are richly blessed. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made." And I want us to notice something really specific in this verse that is easy to jump over if we read it quickly. And what I want to invite you to do, even right now, because sometimes we don't pay attention to this, I want to invite you right now to take a really deep breath. You notice often when it comes to our world, and this is true, and scientific studies show this, when it comes to northern, western North America, we often breathe in quite shallow, like quick breaths. When we really actually should be doing is breathing in deeply throughout the kind of our time, and we don't really often pay attention to it. But this is an aspect of grace, actually. Every time you take a breath is an aspect of God's grace. Every time you take a breath is God actually sustaining you and moving within you. That what this text teaches us, and this is, might sound new agey, but it's simply true and it's biblical and it's scriptural, that you are breathing right now, right here, the very breath of God. You're actually breathing the very, very breath of God, that you're existing only because of grace and what God has done for you. Listen to this verse again. I want to read to you and just pay attention to it. It says this, "When you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them," what's the text say? Your breath. So whose breath are we breathing right now? God's, actually. That's what this text is saying. "When you give them your breath, life is created." This is an aspect of grace. That you're actually that connected to God right here and right now. And you can actually sense his grace even by just paying attention to your breath. And as I said, that might sound new agey, except for the fact that the Bible was written before new age ever existed, right? And that this is scriptural and this is important for us. This is an aspect of grace. We also read of prevenient grace in John 1 verse 9. It says this, "The one who is true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." It says this, "The one who is true light, who gives light to..." What's the text say? Everyone. And do you want to know what the word everyone in Greek means? It means everyone. That's what it means, actually. Okay? It means every single person. That God, the one who is true light, who gives light to every single person, that right now, God is working in enabling people to respond to the gospel, to understand the gospel, to accept the gospel, that Jesus gives light to every single person. And he's at work in bringing people into his light, into his salvation, and into his rescue. We read of a similar concept in Titus 2, verse 11, where it says this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." That right now, God's grace is working for all people, wherever they might be at, whatever they might be doing. God's grace is active, God's grace is working, and it's bringing salvation to all people. We see another idea of this working of God within all creation in Romans 2, verse 4. It says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" What this verse suggests is that God's kindness or his grace is what leads actually people to repentance, implying that grace precedes and enables the right responses. Or lastly, in John 6, verse 44, we read this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day will raise them up." And here again, what we see really clearly is that God is active in drawing people to himself, that God's drawing work is the start of salvation. It's kind of the precondition to coming to faith, which aligns with prevenient grace. So these verses of John 6:44, Romans 2:4, Titus 2:11, and John 1:9 are all the verses that Wesley used to argue for what's called prevenient grace. And I just think it's a beautiful concept for us to remember that there is grace all around us, there is grace for you, there's grace working in your life, and there is grace that we should be expecting to be working within our life. So what's prevenient grace? It's the concept that God is already and always active in the world, drawing us closer to him through his grace because he loves and cares for us. That's what prevenient grace is. Prevenient grace is the concept that God is already and always active in the world, drawing us closer to him in his good because he loves us and cares for us. And this is why at that meeting I actually argued and we got it put back in that prevenient grace is an important concept to have. Yeah, I know you're all wondering, yeah, did we get that back? We did. We just had some explaining and some teaching to do. That was all that happened. And once people started to understand it, they agreed, this is a beautiful thing. Because what it means is you are not alone in the world, that God's presence is with you and that God's grace is with you. And that even if you don't see it, God's grace is working in and for your good and the good of those around you. Always seeking to draw us closer to God, always seeking to draw people into his salvation. So that's prevenient grace. Next, I want to talk about justifying grace. And it's really the next step on the journey of grace. That prevenient grace is what enables our hearts to want to be saved or changed. And then justifying grace is when we accept Jesus, actually. Wesley talked about grace in this kind of way. He talked about it as almost a house, that there is a house of salvation. And what he would talk about is that prevenient grace is kind of like the front porch. It's the stuff that enables us to move forward closer to God. And that justifying grace is kind of like the doorway into the home. And that it's the moment where we accept Jesus. It's the moment where we decide to put Jesus in our life. Justification, Wesley defined it, is another word for pardon. It is the forgiveness of all our sins and our acceptance with God. Or Kenneth Carter puts justifying grace this way. He says, justifying grace is the assurance of forgiveness that comes from repentance, from turning toward God's gracious gift of new life. It is being reconciled and realigned with God and the acceptance of God's atoning act in Jesus Christ. It's really when we decide to make that decision to accept Jesus and we walk into that home of salvation. And this is an important thing for us to have a decision that we are going to follow Christ. For Wesley, this happened at a place called Aldersgate. And here's how he describes his experience of accepting Jesus Christ. He says, at about a quarter before nine, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he says this, and this became kind of a famous statement. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance that was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That's what justifying grace is all about. It's about salvation and acceptance and incorporation into the body of Christ. It's about a rescue and realignment, and it's about grace and the gift of God. And we read of the importance of this justifying moment, of this accepting moment in Romans 5:1. We read this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. That we are made right with God because of faith. That justifying grace is the act of really accepting Jesus in and through faith. We also see it in Ephesians, the first verse we looked at on our very first Sunday, where we read this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. That what Wesley argues is that we are saved by grace, made right by grace, and accepted by grace. This is the concept of justifying grace. And for Wesley, and for me, this was not a dry theological idea. This was the moment that sinners' hearts turned towards God and where they became children of God. And there's something important for us to notice, that justifying grace isn't the end of the journey, but it's the start of a new one, actually. That justifying grace is kind of like that first step into that house of salvation when there's a lot more work to be done. That justifying grace isn't the end of the journey, it's the start of a new one. It's the process through which we begin a long walk with Jesus to be able to follow him for the rest of our lives. So we've talked about prevenient grace, we've talked about justifying grace. I want to talk lastly about what's called sanctifying grace. And this is where God makes us holy and creates in his image. So sanctifying grace really means the process by which God's grace continues to work in our lives and to make us holy, whole, and living and loving like Jesus. That's what sanctifying grace means. It means the process by which God's grace continues to work in our lives and to make us holy, whole, and living and loving like Jesus. It's the process by which we start to actually look more like Christ. It's the process by which we actually start to have our examples, we become like examples to the world of what Christ looks like. Or, the way Wesley put it too, it's like in that house of salvation, if prevenient grace is the front kind of steps and justifying grace is entering into the doorway, then what sanctifying grace is where you go into a house and you remodel it. So that it starts to look more like Christ, so that our lives start to look more like Christ, so that we start to actually follow him in a holy, in a healthy, and a whole way. It's about real behavior change, and that behavior change comes about not just through our own effort, but because God's grace is with us, that God's grace enables behavior change. What this means, practically, is that the longer you follow Jesus, the more you should look like him. Amen? It's the longer you follow Jesus, the more you should look like him. It's about us making sure our lives align with his. Wesley, I'll put it this way. Wesley was quite a strong personality. He often got kicked out of churches for preaching. Can you imagine that? Yeah, he got kicked out a lot. And one of the things he said that was quite definitive is this. He said that with no holiness, there is no heaven, meaning that we need to actually have our lives align with Christ's. That holiness is very, very important. That working righteously is very, very important. And this is a part of the Book of Discipline where we read this. We hold that the wonder of God's acceptance and pardon do not end God's saving work, which continues to nurture our growth in grace. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to increase in the knowledge and the love of God and love for our neighbor. Or, as Kenneth Carter puts it, again, a Wesley scholar, he says, God's goal for humanity is the complete restoration of the divine image and conformity of all creation to the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification denotes the process by which the believer is made holy and whole in response to justification. And this, too, has a real scriptural basis for it. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. That's the goal of following Christ, to make you holy in every way. And do you want to know what holiness looks like? Holiness looks like Jesus Christ, amen? If you want to have an example of what holiness looks like, we look first to him. And so now may the Spirit of God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole soul and spirit and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Or, as the NIV translates it in an older kind of fashion, it actually says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That's where we talk about sanctifying grace. May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we read of the importance of God's ongoing work within our lives once we accept Jesus. In Philippians 1, we read this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I read that again. This is Paul speaking, that the God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Anyone want to say amen to that verse, right? That God does not leave us halfway done. That God does not leave us kind of incomplete. That what this verse promises is that God will complete the work that he started. The work that he started in you, the work that he started in me, the work he has started in the world. And all of that happens in and through God's grace. It's God's grace that enables us to change. It's God's grace that enables us to live differently. It's God's grace that actually empowers us so that we might live and love and look like him. So what does this mean for us all here today? Well, today, what I'd hope to do is to share with you some of the theology of John Wesley, because he's influenced me a lot, and I also think he's a very just interesting person to kind of learn from. And he summarizes kind of grace this way, and this is a good summary for today. He says, while the grace of God is undivided, it precedes salvation as prevenient grace, continues in justifying grace, and is brought to fruition in sanctifying grace. That there are those three different aspects of grace. So today, what does this mean for us all, and what is my main point? Because there's always a main point and also a challenge. Well, today, my main point is really just simple. It's that God's grace is working everywhere in everyone, and we are called to submit and surrender to it. That God's grace is working in everywhere and everyone, and we are called to submit and surrender to it. Or we can personalize this and say that God's grace is working in your life, that God's grace is working in your office place, God's grace is working in your school or wherever you might be, and we are all called to submit and surrender to God's grace. So what does this mean for us here practically? Because as I always say, we don't come here just for information, but we come for transformation. We came, hopefully, not just to learn about John Wesley, although I think learning about theologians is a great thing to do on Sundays. Right? Amen. Yeah, that's good. So what does this mean, though, for us here personally and practically? Well, today what I want to do is I want to give you three different aspects of how this might impact our lives practically and personally. And they relate to prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. The three things I want to give to you are just this. I want to give to you an idea around awareness, decisions, and remodeling. Okay? Awareness, decisions, and remodeling. That's what I want to talk through to close. That first, if we're going to appreciate prevenient grace, what I think we need to do is to develop a habit of actually looking and watching for God's grace in the world. That if it's true that God's grace is working everywhere, and I believe it is true, that we need to actually look for and watch for grace happening in our world. That our world isn't just awful doom and gloom. That as Psalm 23 puts it, surely goodness and unfailing love is chasing after me all the days of my life. So we should be expecting grace. We should be looking for grace. We should be wanting to find grace in our lives. That I don't know about you, but I'll say for me, I often live without the same level of gratitude towards God that I think I should have. That God actually is doing so much that so often I kind of forget it. I don't know about you, but I consistently feel I am less grateful for God than I should be because I'm forgetful of the fact that he is moving and active in so many things. That for you, I want to invite you to get in the habit, and what I've been trying to do is to get in the habit of actually looking for and anticipating and expecting God's grace to be with us. Maybe for you, this is what grace might show up with this week. Maybe it'll be in a meeting that finally goes well for you. Maybe it might be in a conversation you have, or did anybody else just like enjoy the weather that we've had the last few weeks, right? That's actually an aspect of grace. Why would we not also appreciate God for the creations that he has done within us? Or for me, sometimes the way I see grace is when I'm writing a sermon and it goes easier than I thought it would. That's probably just for me as an aspect of grace, but you might find those things as well. That what I want to invite you into doing is really to start to pay attention for grace in your life. Because I really do believe this. I believe that grace is working in your life. I believe that God is working in your life and that our job is to be expectant. Our job is to anticipate that. Our job is to watch and to look for it and then be grateful for when we find it. Another way of putting this might just simply be that not only is God's grace working with you, we could put it this way, that God's favor is working for you or with you or a part of you. This is what I want to invite you to do this week. I want to invite you to pay attention for God's grace. Secondly, what I want to do is I want to challenge you to make a decision. That today, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I think that today is the right day to accept Jesus and to stop standing on the porch of salvation and to kind of move into the house of salvation, to use Wesley's terms. That I want to challenge you to accept Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to actually come boldly to the throne of grace. That's Hebrews 4, verse 16, that you can come boldly to the throne of grace. That if you've been standing on that porch for far too long, today is the day to open that door and to accept Jesus Christ. To feel, as maybe Wesley did, right? To feel your heart perhaps strangely warmed. And if, as I've been speaking, you know you haven't made that decision, I want to invite you and challenge you to make that decision today and to feel your heart being strangely warmed in a new way as you accept Jesus with justifying grace. And so then lastly, I want to talk about awareness, decisions, and lastly, I want to talk briefly just about remodeling. And what I want to invite you to consider with this idea of sanctifying grace is this. Is there anything you need to remove, get rid of, or remodel in your life to live and love more like Jesus Christ? Is there anything you need to remove, get rid of, or remodel in your life to live and love more like Jesus? That Wesley's analogy is once we move into the house of salvation, there needs to be work done on that house. There needs to be some renos that are done. So I want to invite you to think through, is there anything that you need to remove, to get rid of, or to repent from in your life? Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's an addiction or a spirit of judgment and condemnation. Maybe it's a sin that is just holding you back, like greed, pride, wrath, or judgmentalism. I'm not sure what it is that the Holy Spirit might want to remodel in your life, but what I am sure of is that the Holy Spirit wants to remodel things in all of our lives. Amen? That none of us are so perfect and put together that we're giving Jesus lessons on holiness, right? When that's not happening. No, instead, Instead, it is the Spirit that comes within our lives and has grace to help us to remodel our lives so that we look holy, whole, and look like Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to invite you into that idea of, is there something to repent of that you can just leave behind? So practically, what is my challenge? My challenge this week is really simple. It's to live with appreciation of God's grace, to accept Him, and then to live like Him. That's my challenge, to live with appreciation of God's grace, to accept Him, and then to actually live like Him. This is my challenge for each of us. And my main point is that God's grace is working everywhere, in everyone, and we are called to submit and surrender to it. And so today, we've talked through prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. And hopefully by the end of today, you'll understand why at that meeting I was so sad that they took out prevenient grace. Because it is a beautiful idea, the fact that God's grace is with you and for you and working for your good. So might you see His grace in your life this week? Might you respond to it? And might you accept it? And might you welcome it and let it change your life? And so with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, thank you so much for your grace that is around us all the time. I pray, might we have eyes to see your grace, a heart willing to accept your grace, and life that we live in conformity with your grace. I pray this week, would we know your grace in real and deep ways? Would we be filled with gratitude for your grace? And might we walk step by step in rhythm with your grace this week? I pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So to close this morning, I want to invite you to stand if you are able for our closing benediction. And I simply want to read the same benediction I've read the last few weeks from Ephesians 2 on this series of grace. Where you read this: God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.